Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. There was a scholar of the law who stood up to test Jesus, and he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus replied, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But because he wished to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man fell victim among robbers as he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. They stripped and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, but when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. And likewise, a Levite came by and passed on the opposite side. But a Samaritan traveler who came upon him was moved with compassion at the sight. He approached the victim, poured oil and wine over his wounds and bandaged them, and then he lifted him up on his own animal, took him to an inn, and cared for him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper with instructions, 'Take care of him. And if you spend more than what I have given you, I shall repay you on my way back.' Which of these 3, in your opinion, was neighbor to the robber's victim?" He answered him, "The one who treated him with mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord. I guess the weather kept some folks away, huh? That sunshine God. 2 weeks ago, I asked you to join me on a journey as we moved with Jesus when he resolutely focused on Jerusalem. It was a big turning point in the Gospel of St. Luke. Jesus sets his sight on Jerusalem, and I had told you 2 weeks ago that on this journey, St. Luke presents all of the ethical teachings of Jesus. I invited you to join me in reading this slowly. We will be following it over the next 20 weeks, right up until Thanksgiving, when we come to Advent and the Advent season. And this journey, with all of its teaching and all of its instruction, is intensely powerful because there's a real opportunity to get to know Jesus in making this journey with him, just as the disciples did. I'd said to you 2 weeks ago, if you follow along on this journey, I promise you, you will really learn a lot about Jesus. Not just hearing, but interpreting what he is saying, because his core teaching is really in here. Many of the great parables, they're challenging parables. I can't just read them on a surface level. I've got to go deeper. What is he saying? And then I will really experience change. I will get to know him, but I will get to know myself as a follower a whole lot better. And some of you have said to me, yes, you are following along, but I repeat my invitation to you. Beginning in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, read a little piece every day. You will be ahead of it by the time we get to Thanksgiving. But listen to what he is saying, what he is teaching. It really is life-changing. He presents all of these wonderful parables. And the parable is the teaching tool of Jesus. That instead of evaluating an individual, he invites them to evaluate themselves. He puts them in a circumstance and he says, "What would you do?" And for a person who claims Jesus Christ as Lord, claims to be a Christian, one who says they are a Christian, that's an important little detail. We talked about it 2 weeks ago, I asked you, are you prone to bring the really important decisions in your life to Jesus? Do you ask him when you've got to make significant choices and decisions? Do you ask him to give you a discerning grace, a real awareness? Or are you more prone to going ahead and praying and then making the decision yourself, and you bring the answer to Jesus and you say, "Hey, I got it figured. Now bless it and make it fruitful." That's not uncommon at all. And part of that is attributable to the fact the way we've been brought up. You go ahead and you just bring it to prayer and then you come up with the answer. Well, it's deeper than that. It's a whole lot deeper. It's a little bit like the marriage relationship. When two people marry, what happens in their lives is the experience of a relationship becomes very inviting and challenging. They don't say, "Well, I made the decision," or if they do, it has significant consequences. You know, when you make decisions without the gift and the insight of your partner, it generates a lot of difficulty. Likewise, in our relationship with him, when people marry, when people grow in this relationship, questions like, how would she feel? What would she think? What would he think? How would he respond to this? That is the experience of marriage. Questions like that permeate individuals' lives, hopefully. I don't just make a decision and then tell my wife, "Oh, we're going here, or we're doing this." It tends not to go over very well, right? Really. Likewise, in our relationship with him. It's an important ingredient, and it's very much in the parable today, that I don't just bring my decisions to him and say, "Okay, God, bless them, and now make them really active and effective." So I invite you again to continue reading with me, beginning at Luke chapter 9, verse 51, and follow this journey. It'll really help in your relationship with him, but also in terms of understanding your responsiveness to him. Today's gospel passage, powerful in that experience. One of the tragedies is we are so familiar with the gospel passage, we could recite it in our sleep and every detail along with it. All of the characters involved and the response, and say, "Wow, that's a lovely story, I believe that." But it takes much more. It's really worthy of looking at pretty closely. And really, the gospel passage finds its foundation in the first reading today. The first reading from the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 30. People of Israel, they're traveling along with Moses, and Moses is now making his farewell speech. He is not going to bring them into the promised land. But he's making a speech and he's saying, "Friends, be aware of God's commandments and be engaged in trying to follow them, because through those commandments, you will have a relationship with him." Up to this particular point, the people of Israel saw the commandments generally as a kind of an imposition, something that was external, handed to them from outside, and how easily they could be rebellious to that. We don't like people outside telling us what to do. we kind of have a resistance to it. And so they saw the commandments that way. And indeed, many people in the world today see them exactly that way. But Moses says to them, people are saying to Moses, you heard it in the first reading, who's going to go to the sky and get the law for us? Or who's going to go across the depths of the sea and bring the law to us? And Moses said, it's not in the sky. It's not in the sea. It's not out there. Let me tell you where it is. It's written in your minds and in your hearts. It's an interior experience. And that sets up the gospel passage. He says, the Lord has written it in your hearts. He has placed it in your minds. And what he is saying, simply, something that we know very well. We have an innate relationship with him. He is our creator. And that gives us an innate relationship with our God. And he does speak to us in our minds and in our hearts, but it takes a real effort on our part to hear him. And so in the gospel, a lawyer comes up. Somebody who is well-versed in the law, not just legalities, but somebody who knew and understood all 613 precepts of the old law and was proud of the fact that he knew this. And there's a sense of arrogance, perhaps, many teachers would say, in his question. Notice the text, it says, to test him. Because it was not uncommon in those days for great teachers and rabbis to have lengthy discussions about which is the most important law of all of these 613 precepts, they could sit around, have a little beer, well, maybe a little wine, and hey, this is the most important, this is the most important. 7,000 years were not intensely different. We have lots of discussion about what's really important. What must I do to make it to heaven? How good is the question? Was it a question that was begging the mere minimum, or was it really a wide open question? Hey, tell me what it really means to inherit the kingdom. We don't know. But there are possibilities in the question, and Jesus says to him, instead of responding, he turns it around and he puts the onus on the lawyer. He said, tell me what it says in the law. How do you read it? Here's how I read it, he said. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, bully for you, good for you. You have it right on. And then he adds a little addendum, do this and you will live. But a lawyer, a satisfied lawyer, that's a phenomenon. A satisfied lawyer. Hey, that's okay. You expect them to really push the envelope and challenge. And he says, because he's not satisfied with that, he said, but who is my neighbor? Is it all people? Is it the ones that live in my neighborhood? Is it the ones over here? Is it the ones here? And Jesus uses the occasion to provide some of the most powerful teaching in the Christian experience. Every Christian denomination holds this core teaching. Every Christian denomination. Because it is an integral part of being in Christ Jesus. It's a teaching that reminds us we are responsible for what we do. But we are also responsible, because of this relationship that we claim in Christ Jesus, we are responsible for things that we fail to do. Every Sunday we come to Eucharist, we begin with that acknowledgement and faith. I'm sorry for what I've done and what I have failed to do. It's an integral part of the Christian faith and the Christian experience, but it really is not well known and lived and experienced in the Christian world. And that was the struggle the lawyer was challenging and trying to bring forth Jesus' response. We are responsible for omission as well as commission. Sins that we commit and sins that we fail, where we could have lent a helping hand, but we chose not to. We said, let somebody else do it. And it leads right into the core question. Tolstoy, that great author, says, a drama does not tell us the whole of a person's life. What a drama does is place a person in a situation. And then, from the way the person deals with or responds to the situation, his or her character is revealed. It's a great truth. That's exactly what Jesus was doing in the parable. That's what he did constantly throughout the parables. He didn't say, you know what your problem is or your problem? He said, let me tell you this. Let me give you a drama. And you make the judgment. In the parable, Jesus places a priest, religious figure, supposedly responsible and supposedly engaged. A Levite who represented the tribe of Levi, who were the priestly tribe and the religious and very devoted and dedicated to the principles of law and the 613 precepts. And then a Samaritan. Samaritans despised the Jews. There was the constant ongoing bickering for a variety of reasons. And so Jesus presents the drama, the circumstance, and it requires a response. It's a very definitive and clear situation. What would you do in this situation? They're faced with a very real situation, a real decision, and their response tells a whole lot about each one of them. That's what the parable does. It addresses the big question in all of our lives, why? Why should I? That very simple question, why should I, can be broken up in those three different veins. Why? Just give me an answer, why, period. Why should somebody? Why should anybody? And then, very specifically, why should I? Why should I respond to that person? Interestingly, Jesus turns all three of those issues into one answer. There's only one answer. The answer is because I claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in my life. That's it. There's nothing more. And this is why it's such a powerful and revolutionary parable. If I'm claiming Jesus Christ as Lord, that's why. That's why. If I am in Christ, then I've got to be all in. There's no part-time work, as we said 2 weeks ago. There's no part-time discipleship. There's no part-time relationship with my God. Either I'm all in or I'm not. That's the core of the parable. It requires being all in. And so it begs the question again, do I really bring these decisions to him for reflection? How active is God in my life? It reminded me of one of the TV shows you might be familiar with, Undercover Boss. You know that one? Yeah? An interesting perspective. Undercover Boss, each episode features the CEO of a major corporation or a major company, and they are in disguise. They're working along with the employees of that organization, and he is there in disguise, or she is there in disguise, working alongside of them. And so you see, for example, the CEO of a sanitation company. And he's picking up trash down in this alley with some of the people who work for him. But they are unawares. Or you see the owner of a great retail store, and he's working the floor, the sales floor. And they generally move him toward the difficult customers, you know, pull him in, part of the idea, and how he works with them. Or the president of a restaurant chain, and you find him bussing tables or washing the dishes. It's a very interesting perspective. And then at the end of it, the significant piece is the undercover boss is revealed. And some people receive special rewards or gifts because they've been able to process and share their individual needs with him, and he is very responsive to them. But the assumption that drives the show is that employees, if they had known, they would have responded much better. They would have responded differently. That is the parable. He is the one in need, but he is also the victim. We have a very interesting perspective and application of that parable in our own parish. At this time, our current plans for renovation and reconstruction. We need a lot of good Samaritans to ensure the future of our church. I've no doubt about the question of whether we should be doing it at this time or not. We've been reflecting on it for 6 years. I think it's pretty clear the Lord is directing us. But to date, we have 40% of our people who have responded. I'm certainly hopeful, extremely hopeful, that he will continue the good work and that many more will respond in the near future. And I ask you to continue praying about that, about his guidance and bringing it to him in that very same way. How is he inviting you to respond? Naturally, 40% response would make it extremely difficult to accomplish a task like that. And you would have to be honest and ask, is that a worthwhile venture? Is that church? Is that valuable?